Shall we all open our Bibles to Matthew 25 again? We almost finished our series that we began, I think, last summer. A series on discipleship, spirituality, following Christ, serving Christ. And we have two more to go, and then we'll be finished before Easter. This morning, we have a lesson on another part of following and serving the Lord Jesus, and it's called stewardship. Now, when I was a little boy, growing up, going to church, about once a year, the preacher would preach on this, and I'd always get embarrassed and say, I know what he's up to. He's always trying to get us to give more money to the collection plate. And that's usually what he did. But that's not what I'm doing today, because stewardship includes a lot more than just financial giving in support of the local church. Not only that, but the Lord has greatly blessed our little church here, so I don't have to encourage you. You regularly give, some even sacrificially, so we thank God for that, and I thank you for that. But stewardship is more than just what we do with the finances God's given us. It's what we do with other things God has given us. So today we're going to do a survey and reminder of the Bible's teaching on stewardship. Now, what is this? A steward is a person that is under another person's authority, and that other person has given him the responsibility to care for certain things or even certain people, and this steward will have to give an account to the person above him one time. That's basically what it is. I think a better word would be manager. A manager of a business is not the owner of the business, at least not always, but he's been given a certain responsibility, and he has to give accounts to the owner. Kind of like a foreman. In the Bible, we see a man like that. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, I am a man under authority and I am a man in authority. I have someone above me, the major, and I have to account to him. But then I have these foot soldiers under me and that they have to obey me. That's kind of the idea of a steward. You could actually expand that word steward and make it stewardess. That woman that works on an airline, and she doesn't own the planes, of course, but it's her job to care for the people that are on the airplane, to bring them something to eat or things like that. Employees at a store or at a shop are like stewards, or even a babysitter. The babysitter is not the mother of the children. She has to account for the behavior of those children to the parents. So she has a certain stewardship given to her for a short period of time. Well, I could go on and on with illustrations like that. But then there are also examples in the Bible. The first one, of course, was Adam and his wife Eve. They were put in the Garden of Eden as stewards to take care of the garden and to name the animals. But they didn't carry out their stewardship very properly. They sinned and they were put out of the garden. But then we find good examples. Eliezer, Genesis 24:2 says he was the oldest servant of all Abraham's house, and he ruled all things that he had. And he was a good steward, very dependable. And a dependable steward is one that is entrusted with a certain responsibility by the owner or by the authority. And the man says, I will trust you with this. Sometimes they'll call that person a trustee. Very good example is in Genesis 41. Joseph, and he kept being elevated, and when he was in the land of Egypt, he was even promoted all the way to be second in the kingdom. Only the king, the Pharaoh, was above him. Principle there was good stewards tend to be promoted at work and in the kingdom of God. Moses was another steward. In Hebrews 3:5, it says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And you could translate that also as a steward. The nation of Israel, as it were, was given a stewardship. It says in the book of Romans that to them belong the covenants and the prophets and the Bible. Unfortunately, as a nation, Israel was not a good steward, because when the Lord Jesus came, they rejected him. But they'll be given a second chance one day. Look that up in Romans 11. The Apostle Paul said that he was a steward. Ephesians 3:2, he speaks of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you. 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul and the other apostles and the prophets, they were stewards of the mysteries and the revelations that God gave them to preach, and in some cases to write it down. They were stewards. Now, these are a few examples, some good and some not so good. But you know what I'm about to say. Who was the best steward of them all? Who's always the best example of anything good and godly? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as it were, the good steward. Back in eternity, the Father and the Son met in holy council, and the Father gave Jesus a certain stewardship. We call that the covenant of redemption. His ability, his stewardship was to come to earth and to do a certain work, to obey God, to go to the cross and to provide atonement for his people, and that he would be raised from the dead. And because he was a good steward, when he went back up to heaven, he was rewarded by his Father. He did everything well and perfect. So he's the perfect steward. He was faithful in everything that was given to him. Now, the Lord Jesus told us three parables about stewardship, and we're very briefly going to look at them and draw out of them principles for us so that we too would be good stewards and stewardesses of those things that God has given to us. The first one is right here in Matthew chapter 25. Now, we don't want to read it all again, but I'll just make some points as we look at it. Verses 14 and 15, we're told about this wealthy landowner. Maybe he owned a huge ranch or a farm, maybe even some buildings, maybe even a factory. But he has to go away on a trip. Perhaps he has to go visit the emperor for some reason. We're not told. But he has three stewards here. So he says, I'm going to put you in charge of this. In fact, I'm going to put you in charge of certain money. So here's a certain amount for you, certain amount for you, certain amount for you. Now, you use that money properly here on the ranch and invest it so that when I come back, we'll have a return on the investment and that I will get a certain amount and you will be rewarded accordingly. So it says he gives it to people 5 talents, 2 talents, and then 1. Now, the word talent there isn't talking about an ability, but that's referring to a Roman weight that had a certain value to it. And it would vary over the years. It could be even as much as 125 pounds. And it would vary in value because it could be pounds of gold or pounds of silver. In this case, it was probably silver because later on it uses a certain Greek word that is mainly referring to silver. We see that in verse 18. Now, the idea that it would be of a certain weight and value reminds me of two things over in the United Kingdom. If you've ever been there, you know that they measure money in pounds and pence. Now, if you were to get out a 1 pound coin, you know, when I lived there, it used to be paper money. Then they abolished that. Now it's just coins. If you get out a 1 pound coin, it doesn't weigh 16 ounces. Imagine if you carried 5 of those in your pockets, it'd be very heavy. It goes back to the day when they weighed it. So they would say, here's 1 pound or 5 pounds or 50 or whatever. Secondly, over there, they weigh people in a different way than things. Did you know that? Not only is money a different kind of weighing for value, but you weigh people there, not in pounds, but in stones. Now, that's interesting. Stone for its weight. It kind of goes back to the old day, perhaps when they would weigh a person by getting them on one side of maybe like a seesaw, and on the other side they would lug these big old stones and count up how many they would have to put there for it to balance. So a stone today would be the equivalent of 14 pounds. So if you ask a person, how much do you weigh? He's not going to tell you, well, 140 pounds. He'll tell you, oh, I weigh 10 stone, or maybe I need to take a little weight off. I need to lose a stone. Anyway, those are illustrations. Here, in this story, Jesus said the landowner, the wealthy man, went off, and he gave so many talents, that is, weights of money, to the different stewards. So, one of them was given five. By the way, how much was this? Scholars that know about ancient weights, measures, and customs and money back then would estimate that 10 talents would be equivalent to 10 years' wages for the average person. So if he gave one of them 5 talents, that would be approximately 5 years' wages for these servants. That's a lot of money. So he gives different amounts to these different stewards. One lesson there is that God gives various things and various amounts to different Christians. We shouldn't grumble. We shouldn't say, well, Lord, you gave him so much, you haven't given me that much. Don't grumble. It's up to God to give his gifts and talents as he chooses. We shouldn't grumble, nor should we envy other people. We should be faithful with what God has given us. So, verses 16 to 18, they used what was given to them, the first two of them, very wisely. But the third one, very unwisely. The first two got 100% return on their investment. That's pretty good, right, Steve? Imagine investing $100, and in a couple of months you get $100 back. That's pretty good. You do the math on that, and if you can't do the math, go to Steve Bailey, our local CPA. You're going to be a millionaire very quickly with 100% return. The lesson is these two stewards invested wisely and honestly. Why do I know they were honest? They didn't skim anything off, because when the owner came back, they said, here's what you gave us and here's the full return. They gave it to the owner, and out of that, the owner would reward them. So we should be honest as well as faithful. So they're rewarded, verses 19 to 23, and they're commended. And they say, enter into the joy of your master. Which probably means we're going to throw a party or come to the banquet. In addition to the reward, I want to commend you. Now, in the same way that when the Lord rewards us for faithful stewardship, the real reward isn't just what he gives us, but the privilege of knowing him deeper in heaven. What about this third steward, verses 24 to 28? This man is not commended, he is condemned. He offers excuses. He says, well, I don't have anything to return to you. You are a hard man. You're a hard owner. You're kind of a slave driver. So I didn't want to risk the money. I went and buried it. And so now that you're here, I dug it up and here it is. You know, just blow the dirt off of it. Here it is. We didn't lose anything. Here's your money right back here. And he was only one talent that was given to him. So he offers excuses and actually blames the owner. He says, I knew that you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. And so I just had to protect it. So here it is. How does the owner reply to him? He kind of turns it back on him and says, well, if I was as greedy and dishonest as you say I was, then at least you could have taken that one talent and put it in the bank, not in the ground. In the ground, you don't get any interest. At least in the bank, you would get maybe 5% interest on this. And even if it's only for 6 months, you'd get a little bit of return on the money. So he condemns the man as being lazy and blaming the owner. Well, in the last couple of verses, verses 29 and 30, Jesus gives the moral of the story. You know, it's kind of like when parents tell a little story to the children and they'll say, now the moral of the story is this. Kim, do you ever do that with the kids? Tell a story and you say, now the moral of the story is this. Don't do this, and please do that. What's the moral of this story? Moral of the story is verse 29. Jesus says, to everyone who has, that is what was given to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him. And he kind of resumes the story and says, cast that unprofitable, lazy servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the moral of the story? God has given us a certain stewardship, and it might vary. We are to be faithful in that. If we are faithful to it, we will be rewarded. If we're unfaithful and like the bad steward, we'll not only not be rewarded, we will be punished. So let's look at this principle. God has made all of us stewards in various ways. And he has given different amounts and given different things. So let's start at the lowest level. Just natural things that God has given to everybody. Christians and non-Christians. And on this I'm going to do a play on word, on the word talent. God has given a talent or some ability to everybody. And it could be a very obvious talent where he wins contests like in sports, or it might be just a natural ability that you're not going to win any trophies. So it's abilities, not just money or things, but abilities, and we're to use them for God. It might be musical ability. Now, some of us, it's only being able to play chopsticks on the piano, and some of us can't even do that. Other people have been given abilities in music, on a certain instrument, or to sing, or maybe even to compose. If that includes anybody here, use that talent for God. God has given that to you as a stewardship. Use it. Develop it for God and for His glory. Other people, they have abilities in art. They can draw either with paint or they can sculpt or do some kind of design on the computer. Use that for God. Other talents have been given to some people, such as musical talent and linguistic talent. Some people have an ability to learn languages. Maybe you know one language. You can use it to translate, or maybe to write letters in that language to somebody. Have you ever known someone that has linguistic abilities to learn several languages? Our brother from the Middle East, I think he knows 5 languages, and I asked him about a 6. He says, well, I can get by in that 6th one just a little bit. I knew a lady at our church back in Dallas. I think she also knew 6 languages. And she used that sometimes to translate, not just for travel agencies, but for Christians and for missionaries. She used that as an ability. And I've known other people like that that use their language ability as a talent to serve God. Other people have various skills at work, like computer ability or mechanic ability. Again, I knew a man back in Dallas. He pastored a small church. But part of his ministry was using his hands to fix cars. He was a good mechanic. And what he did was, he would fix people's cars in the church. He'd say, I can save you a lot of money. I can change your oil. I can change the spark plugs. I can do various things. Now, if it's a major overhaul, take it to someone else. But he usually on Saturday mornings would be found helping people out in the church mechanically. And he'd make no charge. At another church in Texas, I knew a man that was a professional dentist, and I think I told you the story about him. Good old Dr. Tim. He says, Kurt, I can't preach. I can't do these other things. I guess I could teach Sunday school once if you really needed me. But I said, well, Tim, what do you do to serve God? He says, oh, I use my dentistry to serve God. That's something I can do. I'm a good dentist. And I said, what do you do? He said, 3 or 4 weeks a year, I take a vacation to a third world country and I help missionaries. Sometimes he's been to Haiti, Africa, really poor countries. And I say, Tim, what do you do? He said, free dental work. And they line up and all day long for about 12 to 14 hours, I do dental work. I said, what do you do? He says, well, they don't have much electricity. I basically just pull teeth all day long, hundreds of them. And I said, how long have you been doing this? He says, oh, 10 or more years. Thousands of teeth. And I squirtled something in there and said, now go away and do this or do that. He says, it's not much, but they are very grateful. And he says, that is my gift that God gave me, and that's what I do to serve him with. Maybe you have some ability like that. Maybe business expertise. Well, you might be a lady that says, I can't do much, but maybe sew a little bit. Why don't you be like a lady in the Bible called Dorcas? You remember her? She made garments for other ladies that were maybe widows or a brand new mother with a bunch of children or for poor people. Same thing if your ability is cooking or any other talent that you might have. however small, however big. Maybe it's something that you do for a living. Use whatever ability God has given you as a talent to serve Him and to serve others. He said, well, what could it be? Examine your life. Examine what you do. Maybe it's some hobby, something that you do. We find an example in Exodus 4:2 that's a little unusual. God commissioned Moses to be a great prophet and lawgiver. But it started with confrontation at the burning bush. And so God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you back there and you're going to do miracles and you're going to be a great prophet. Moses kind of tried to get out of it, like we try to get out of our stewardship. And so God says, well, Moses, I want you to speak. And Moses said, well, I can't speak. I stutter. OK, I'll get your brother to speak for you. I give you the message. You pass it on to him. He can speak. Some people have the gift of the gab. And he says, now, Moses, you're going to do miracles. And Moses said, who, me? I can't do miracles. You remember what God said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's just a walking stick that I use out here in the desert. And God says, give it to me. Put it on the ground. And it became a snake. And then Moses picked it up and it became a stick again. The principle is, he said, give me what you already have in your hand and use it to serve me. What do you have in your hands? Some ability, some thing that God has given to you. Examine it. Give it to God. He will give it back to you to use to serve Him. So it can be these abilities, but it could also be material things. Finances obviously would be included. God gives some to some people and more to others. But it's not just finances. What about your house? You could use your home for hospitality. Again, I knew a couple back in Texas. In fact, I've known that family 44 years now. And they raised 5 children. And when the children were all grown and married and out of the house, that godly couple said, we're going to use this house for hospitality. Almost every weekend, they were housing somebody. They were traveling preachers, missionaries that were home on furlough, other people, sometimes a person that was out of a job, they'd say, if you can't pay the rent, come and stay with us. I remember on a number of occasions, they housed a famous theologian named J.I. Packer. Years later, Packer wrote a book, and he dedicated it to Mr. and Mrs. Forrest Bryant. We used to call it the Bryant Hotel, because they always were housing people. That was one of their stewardships. And just think of other things that you have. All of your belongings really belong to God, and they are on loan to you to use as a stewardship. Now, here's something else that we all have. Time. Now, we all have 24 hours of the day. However much you sleep at night or go to work or study or other things like that, sometimes you say, I don't have any abilities. I don't have much material goods. What could I use? You could use your time. There are some things you can do with time that don't take much effort. Visiting people, the sick, the lonely. As a pastor, I know that there are some people I go and visit. They just want someone to sit there and listen to them. Doesn't take much work to listen to somebody. Come down to the nursing home. Visit the elderly that sometimes are very lonely. Do you have the time for that? Go and use your time. That is a stewardship from God as well. Now let's go up to a little bit higher level and tell you about 3 spiritual things that God has given to every Christian as a stewardship. Number 1, the gospel. God gave you the gospel through somebody before you believed it. They shared it with you. You now pass it on to somebody else. God has given you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hog it. Share it with people that need to hear it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You may be the only Christian that some of your friends know, or some of your relatives, or people in your neighborhood. But if you keep the gospel to yourself, you're not a very good steward. Pray about sharing that with people that you know. Number 2, love. God has filled our hearts as Christians with His love to overflowing. But again, I've said this time and time again. God gives us more than enough so that extra we share with other people. We should say, Lord, fill my heart with love. You ever felt like that? You say, I feel like I'm just bursting with the love of God. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And I just sense it and I feel it. God will give you that to share with other people. Maybe he'll give you a little bit extra. Look around and see who needs that extra bit of love. Maybe someone going through a bad trial, a difficult time. Maybe some non-Christian feels lonely and depressed. Share the love of God as well as the joy of God and the peace of God. These great things that God gives to us, we're not just simply to hoard up in our hearts. We are to share with other people. God gives us his love so it goes to us, so that it might then go through us to other people. Number three, God has given us all as Christians spiritual gifts as well as natural abilities. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and elsewhere lists a bunch of these. These are spiritual gifts that are given only to Christians. Non-Christians will have abilities and talents. Only Christians have spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, God has given you a spiritual gift. Go through the list in the Bible and see which one is yours. Might be a process of elimination. You say, it's certainly not that. It's not that. It might be this one. Find out what your gift is and use it. That is your spiritual stewardship. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Find out what your gift is and use it for the glory of God. Now that's our motive. Why should we use anything that God gives us? We do it for the glory of God as an act of worship. You know, the worshiping God isn't just when we sing and when we pray, but it's as we serve. This was a great truth discovered in the Protestant Reformation. Before that time, the Catholic Church had basically said, how do you serve God? Well, by becoming a priest or a nun, and then you pray and you do the sacraments. Those are the servants and the stewards of God. What about the rest of the people? Well, they serve God by supporting those priests and nuns and the popes with their money and all that service. But they say, you're not really a servant of God. But then the Protestants said, no, no, no. Every Christian is a priest, therefore every Christian is a steward. John Calvin used to say, the carpenter in his shop is every bit as much a priest and a steward as the monk over there in the monastery. And he's right. So we do it as an act of worship to the glory of God and also out of gratitude. So it's not just worship, but gratitude. God has given us these things. We should thank God for them. And as an act of gratitude, we should say, Lord, you have given this to me. I'm going to show my thanks by sharing this spiritually with other people. Now, how do we do this? One lesson we learn from this parable is that we are to do it wisely, to invest wisely, to do it dedication with in the right way, to think through it, pray about it, talk with other people. How can we use this properly? But also responsibly. Now, it should be generously, but that means also responsibly. These men invested very wisely. If you have money and you want to invest it in the stock market, don't blow it. Go to an honest, wise stockbroker and get advice. So use it responsibly. But the key word is faithfulness. Remember, he commended the two men and said, I commend you good and faithful servants. Over in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Now, there's a very important lesson here. Whatever gift God has given to you, in all the lists that I've been given to you, God doesn't demand that you be successful as the world deems it, but to be faithful in whatever God has given to you. Whatever that is, if you're faithful, then you are truly successful. It's like the illustration, not only giving out the talents, but suppose this landowner had said, okay, steward number one, I'm going to put you in charge of 250 grazing acres out there. And another one, only 100 acres. But sometimes a person can be more faithful in a little than the person that had a whole lot more given to him. Which one would be therefore more truly successful? The one that was faithful. If he's faithful in a little, that is true success, as opposed to a person that's not faithful even though he's been given more. Faithfulness is the key principle. Now, generosity is another important principle. Jesus said to the apostles, freely you received, freely give. We should be generous with whatever God has given to us. We should share, and in some cases, even sacrifice. Now, the flip side of that is, if we are to be generous, we are not to be selfish. We are to share. We shouldn't be hogs of what God has given to us. We should not hoard it and use it just for ourselves. We are to be generous. I like to put it like this. Whatever God gives to us, he wants us to be pipes, not bowls. A bowl is where something just simply collects. A pipe is where something goes through it. Brethren, God wants us to be conduits. He gives to us so that we can give to other people. And that's one way God gives to other people. Think back. Hasn't God given to you certain things through other people? God has given you certain knowledge. Didn't he give that to you through certain teachers, maybe like your parents? You go and do likewise. See what God has given to you and say, Lord, you have given it to me. Now give it through me to other people. Now, another principle here we learn from the bad steward is that he didn't use what was given to him. Therefore, he lost it. It was taken away from him. Basic principle here is use it or lose it. Now, that's even true in the natural realm. If you don't use certain abilities, those muscles will atrophy, or you forget how to do a certain thing, or in some cases you will even use that natural ability. One of the famous singers of the 1960s was Julie Andrews. Some of you girls know who she was. She played Mary Poppins, and she was in Sound of Music. Some of you all have watched those movies. She sang a lot. She was in Broadway productions. She recorded albums. And then a few years ago, she lost her voice. They did operations so that she's able to sing. But I saw an interview, and she was on the verge of tears. She says, I can no longer sing. I can't hold a note. She lost that ability. God has given us talents, abilities, things, spiritual gifts. Use it or lose it. You might say, well, I'm going to be like this third man, be very, very careful. And what happens is it collects rust. You might have been given certain things, but if you don't use them, God might say, I'm going to take that away and give it to someone that will use it. So use it or lose it. Now, there's some misuses of the things God has given us. In addition to being hoarders of these things, some people are greedy and they misuse this whole principle. There are people in churches that misunderstand this parable. They will say, that's right. God rewarded these people. God wants all of us to be wealthy. So they say, we should take our money and give it to the churches and God will give us more money back. And you've heard this idea, the name it, claim it idea. That's greed powdered up to make it look like service. No, no, no. We don't give in order to get. We give in order to bless. And if God gives us more, then that's more that we can use to serve him with. So it's not, again, to be greedy. But then the two other ways we misuse this principle. Remember, I was mentioning certain talents that we have. Those are good talents, music, language, business expertise, and so on. But there are certain natural abilities that cannot be used in a legitimate way. Suppose someone gets converted out of a very rough background and he really knows how to guzzle whiskey without passing out. Now, would you tell me how a person can use that ability as a Christian? He cannot use that. That is a sinful ability. Other people learn how to get in street fights and how to gamble and how to steal. No, those are abilities you cannot use as a Christian. So those are sinful talents that ought to be buried, actually, and have a funeral over them. On the other hand, there are good things that some people use in a bad way, even as Christians. Now let's start on the lower level here. Music talent. You know, it's wonderful that God has given music, and I particularly appreciate that because I don't have any musical abilities. You'll never hear me sing a solo or play something on the piano here, but I like to hear that. But it grieves me when I hear certain Christians that have been given a great talent and they misuse it. Instead of singing unto the Lord, they go and sing rock and roll, country and western, sloppy, dirty songs. And I say, that is misusing an ability. Same thing, even non-Christians have been given great musical talent, or they've been given good money. Think of some of the super billionaires, and they blow it instead of using it for God. So you take my point there. Good things used in a sinful way is bad stewardship. Now, the next lesson before we look at the next couple of parables from this one is this. Those stewards have had to give an account to the owner, to the master. We too will have to give an account one day, brethren. Now, in the story here, it's talking about judgment day. Just like at your place of employment, you will have an annual review, and where they may bring in an auditor, or the owner will show up and he'll look at the records and he'll go to the manager and say, he didn't do a good job, or maybe you didn't do a good job. We're going to give you one more chance. 30 days or you're out of here. You see, the owner doesn't want to lose. He wants those stewards to be honest, hardworking, and faithful. Same thing with us. God will hold us accountable for everything He has given to us. Natural talents, things, spiritual things, all of those, we'll have to give an account one day. Hebrews 13:17 is particularly poignant to pastors. It says that the people in the church should obey and respect their pastors and elders, because pastors and elders will have to give an account to God for them. Boy, that's a serious thing that humbles every pastor and every preacher. But that principle applies to everybody. Now, let me extend that also, not just to pastors and every Christian in general. That applies to another gift that people have been given. You parents have been given a stewardship in the form of your children. God has given you those children. Now, there are some people God does not give children to. Gives them other things. And some people have been given only one child. Other ones, that usually sit at the back of a church, have been given an abundance of children. Those have been given as gifts to you as parents. You are stewards to raise them properly, to teach them, to pray with them. Are you a good steward with that? You will have to give an account to God for the stewardship of your children. That's a serious matter. Well, what if we are good stewards? Again, back to the parable, you will be rewarded above and beyond the initial gifts that were given to you. Now, the rewards are not primarily financial. In some cases, it is, though. Where God has blessed a person and that person wisely uses it, and then God gives them even more to use properly. Again, an illustration. Some of you remember the name R.G. Letourneau. He was a businessman and a solid Christian, lived early in the 20th century down in Texas. And God blessed him, and he says, Lord, I am not going to hoard these blessings for myself. He tithed in reverse. He kept 10% of the profits and gave 90% away. He built up a business, and he honored that promise. He gave to missions, to churches, to the poor. He started a Christian college, Letourneau College, down in Longview, Texas. He honored that, and the Lord kept blessing him financially, because the Lord says, there's a man I can entrust this with. He will pass it on very wisely. And thousands of people, even today, are being blessed by his financial faithfulness. But there are rewards in other ways that are appropriate to the gifts God gives you. If you're faithful in your musical talent or any other skill, God will bless you with more of that, because he says, I can entrust you with that. Same thing with spiritual gifts. Same thing with that love. The Lord fills you up, but if you hold it to yourself and not share it, the love will run dry. It's like the gift of the manna that God gave to the Israelites out in the desert. God would give it to them. He says, now, I'll give it to you 6 days of the week. Don't go and collect it on the Sabbath because there won't be any out there. The day before the Sabbath, I will give you extra. But he says this, if you hoard it, that manna will become wormy. It'll have worms and you won't be able to eat it. The principle there is, if you hog it, it will waste away. But if you give it wisely and generously, God will give you even more. Same thing with opportunities and everything else I've said here. He will reward you so that you will be an even better steward. Now, before we look at the next couple of parables, there's another important lesson that we can get out of this one. And it has to do with that third steward that did not have any wisdom. He did not use it properly. In fact, he was severely punished. That is a lesson that applies to the unbeliever. You see, a believer is someone that was given the gospel and he believes it. He becomes a believer. Other people, they've been given the gospel. They don't believe it. They were a bad servant. The Bible says that God offers them Jesus Christ and they don't believe in him. They don't wisely invest their faith in believing in him, so they stay as an unbeliever. And God has given many other things to the unbeliever. Good health, family, sometimes even good finances. All good things have been given by God to unbelievers as a stewardship to lead them to him. But unbelievers may not use them rightly, any more than Adam did in the garden. So Adam was put out of the garden. Israel was given a stewardship and they failed, so the privileges were taken away. God gives a stewardship to the unbeliever, as it were. He gives them the gospel. He gives them the Bible and says, what will you do with this? Will you invest it by believing it? Or are you going to be like this bad steward here? This lazy man in the parable that actually blames the owner. And so that would be like an unbeliever. He hears the gospel. He grows up in a Christian family. Maybe he's read the Bible. And he still doesn't believe it. And he's like this unbeliever in the parable that actually blames the master and the owner. What's the master and the owner going to do? He's going to punish him. And so that's why the parable ends about this very unjust, unfaithful steward being cast into outer darkness. And he's punished there. So this is a serious thing for the unbeliever. God's given you the gospel. Believe it. And if you don't, you will have to give an account at the judgment day and be punished with eternal hell. Turn next to the Gospel of Luke. Very quickly, we're going to draw a few lessons out of two similar parables that Jesus told about stewardship. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over all his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed many things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now it's a similar parable. And the point that he's concentrating on here is a lazy steward. He didn't do anything with the stewardship. In fact, he delays because he keeps hoping the master will delay and never come, so he will delay. He puts it off and puts it off. He procrastinates, hoping that the master will delay. Meanwhile, he doesn't use the stewardship, but instead he misuses the others and he gets drunk. And then the master shows up unexpectedly and punishes him very severely. Now, call your attention to verses 47 and 48, where Jesus gives two interesting cases, kind of like two stewards. He says, first off, there's one that knew explicitly the master's orders, and he disobeyed them. He says, that person's going to be whipped with many stripes. But there's another steward. He didn't know explicitly, but he could have, and he should have. He will be punished, but not as much as the other. So it's as if Jesus said, now which one will be punished more? The one that explicitly knew will be punished more than the one that did not know, but could have known and should have known if he had taken time out. Now, you parents know what that's like. Maybe you'll tell some of your children, do a certain thing. Susie, go and clean your room. Bobby, go and take out the garbage. And you will look right at that little child and say it. And you'll come back in 20 minutes. Garbage hadn't been taken out. The room hadn't cleaned. And you say, didn't I tell you? And they try to give excuses. You know, we all know what that's like as kids. We do that. But then the parent will say, I told you very clearly what to do. Now, what if there's another child that you were told maybe a few weeks ago, and you'd say, you know, on Fridays, this is what you should do, and on Saturday, and maybe the child simply forgot. Which one would be punished more? The one that knew very explicitly more than the other one. You see the principle here. Same thing at the workplace, where the owner will gather everyone together and say, now I'm telling you very explicitly, we've got a deadline Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. But maybe one of the guys off on a coffee break at that time and he didn't hear the explicit rules. Later when he comes in, he said, well, I didn't hear all that. And so when the deadline comes, he'll be punished because he should have been able to find out. But what about the other ones that were told explicitly? Now you get the principle here. The principle applies to believers and unbelievers. The unbeliever that has never heard the gospel is still accountable to God. But the unbeliever that has heard the gospel, been to church, read the Bible, maybe he's heard it many times growing up in a Christian family, he knows it. He is held accountable to God far more than that person that's never heard the gospel, that perhaps could have heard if he had taken the chance to look into it more. How about you if you're an unbeliever? It'll be worse on you on the day of judgment than on those that never heard the gospel. The principle also applies to the stewardship of believers. Maybe you've never heard a message on stewardship. Maybe you've never thought it through. But if you're here this morning, you have heard these principles. Therefore, all of us are now more accountable to God for the stewardship He has given to us. What are you going to do about it? But there is hope. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 as we begin to close. Luke 16 records yet another parable that has a twist to it, and it has hope in it. Briefly, the parable is this. Verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. In other words, the steward was bad. He misused all the stewardship. So on the day of reckoning, the boss says, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Verse 2. So he says, you're going to happen to give an account tomorrow. So what is the bad steward says? Uh-oh, I'm going to be punished because this business is going down the tubes. I haven't invested wisely. I haven't been a good business manager. Uh-oh. So he got out the books. Now let me just paraphrase. He said, boy, I got to account to the boss tomorrow. Well, let's look at the books here. He says, oh, there's some people that owe us 100 barrels of corn. I'm going to go to him and say, look, quickly, here's the deal. You owe 100. If you pay me 20, I'll take 20 and mark paid. And he did that. And went over to another guy. You owe how much? You owe so many barrels of olive oil. Okay, we'll take 50 and we'll call it square. Okay. And he goes all around to all the people that owe money like that. He says, we're going to cut a deal. We're going to cut our losses, pay this. And then he took that money back to the owner and said, well, I tried to save the business. At least we got this. And the owner praised him. Because the principle was better to lose half than to lose everything. And so he commended him. He said, you were very diligent and you made up for all your bad management. And he commended you and they saved the business and the man kept his job. By the way, there's a principle in there that businesses can use. It's called cutting your losses to save the business. I wish some of our legislators in Washington would use this principle. Just look at this very closely. It could get us out of debt as a nation. What's the principle here that applies to us? You can't regain lost time and opportunities. But there's still time to do what you can with God's gifts. Like this man in the story. He got desperate and he said, I'm going to lose everything if I don't do something. If you're an unbeliever, you've wasted your whole life. Everything God has given to you, you've wasted. But if you're still alive, there's still time to do something with the life that is before you. Believe the gospel. Fall in line and serve Christ with the rest of your life. But this also applies to believers. Maybe we've squandered the resources God has given us, the abilities, the things, the spiritual service. Maybe we haven't been very diligent in what God has entrusted to us. There's still time. Be like the man in this story and say, there's still time to save the business. There's still time to salvage the stewardship God has given you. So do inventory and get desperate and be faithful with what God has still given to you. We'll all give an account to God one day, brethren. Why not own up to God today? Why not go to God and say, Lord, I don't want to wait till the judgment day. I want the day of accounting right now. Lord, show me how faithful I've been. And if I have not been faithful, Lord, help me to be faithful. So instead of being punished, you'll only be chastened. You'll learn your lesson and say, Lord, by your grace, I will be a faithful steward from now on with whatever you have given to me. And then secondly, brethren, do what Moses did. See what God has given to you. Give it to God so that he will give it back to you to use for his service. Well, that's our lesson today on spiritual stewardship. May the Lord apply these principles in all our lives for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, as we look at these sections of your holy word and we look at the examples, good and bad, we feel humbled, for none of us have ever been a perfect steward. We don't just seek the rewards for our good stewardship, but Lord, we confess and apologize for our bad stewardship. Help us by your grace, Lord, to be better stewards of all that you have given to us, so that we can serve you with gratitude and as an act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.